Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. Today I want to start out with a question. Actually, there's three questions that are interwoven. First one, what gives you the greatest joy in life? Second, what creates for you the deepest sense of purpose? And number three, when do you feel most alive? Most true to the person you believe God created you to be? Take a moment to ponder your answers and then hold on to them for a minute as we will return to them a little later. I'm going to give you at least 30 seconds. For now, let's return to our gospel where Jesus is leading the disciples in location as well as spirituality. I'm not sure they want to go to either destination because most of the time I'm not sure I want to go there either. First, we talked about last week this journey that Jesus was taking to get away from the Jewish crowds. He leads the disciples up to Tyre, and more than likely, they were not too happy about this. I mean, they are away from their temple. They're in a land filled with mostly Gentiles. And then they head to the Decapolis by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee. Now, last week, I might have misled you with the claim that Jesus and his disciples, after leaving Tyre by the way of Sidon, headed south to the Decapolis. Because on my review of my geography, the Decapolis was an actual group of 10 cities, which are all labeled in black on that map. And they range from as far as Damascus in the north and Philadelphia in the south. But again, Jesus is taking the disciples to regions that are not their normal places and far from comfortable. Now he is taking them to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, which is even worse than the other regions that they visited. These are the villages that once a year, the residents would pray to living and dying gods so that the inhabitants of Caesarea Philippi would live for one more year. They would just pray to these false gods, give us one more year, just one more year. And according to the villagers, these gods would die and come back to life. They prayed in the most disgusting, and worship them in the most disgusting ways, in hopes that these false gods would deliver them at least one more year of life. So one might imagine the disciples looking at Jesus saying, what are you thinking? Why are you taking us to Tyre, then to the Decapolis, and now you're taking us to this wretched place where people worship false gods and worship them in the most repulsive and hideous ways? Yet this is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus takes them where they don't wish to go. We can relate. He does it to the disciples just as Jesus takes us sometimes to the places we'd rather not go. Jesus is the one leading us to step out of our normal and to go to the uncomfortable places where Jesus can do his best work. Jesus calls us to follow. He calls us to be the body of Christ and to help those who need him. And in that journey, Jesus will ask questions to lead his followers to a deeper spiritual understanding. In Mark 8, we heard Jesus went on with the disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they answered him, John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, and others still, they said, one of the prophets. He asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Now, Jesus is leading the disciples to locations they never thought they would be, to talk to people they never thought they would speak to. So in there is the journey by location. But he's also taken them to another place spiritually. Jesus calls them to envision himself, Jesus, their Messiah, the Anointed One, in a way they never thought they would. And of course, Peter is the first one to step up. Peter was not different from the other disciples. I mean, all of them in the back of their heads hoped that Jesus was the Messiah. Each of them had it in there. But Peter was the one brave enough to actually speak it out loud. Peter claimed Jesus was the Messiah. And if when Peter did say that Jesus was the Messiah, it was as if someone would have walked up to Clark Kent and say, "I know your secret, Superman. And because we are friends, I can always count on you to free me from trouble." And Peter's claim that Jesus is the Messiah, you can almost hear the undertones of Peter's thoughts. "And now the disciples and I cannot wait to see you rescue us from all of those who keep us in bondage." The disciples' view of the Messiah was the same of most of the Jews there. Their Messiah was the one to hold the power in their hand and justice for everyone. Well, at least the Judeans. And because Jesus was the Messiah, he was the one that would bring the Judeans back to glory. After all, they were the chosen people of God. This Messiah would bring the Israelites back to the good old days of King David, but even better. Yet Jesus begins to teach them. And Mark 8 continues, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Well, Peter begins to freak out. This is not what he thought his Messiah was going to do. Maybe Peter was thinking, "This is exactly why we shouldn't be here at the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus is talking as if he is one of these dying and living gods, which these Gentiles are worshiping." Can you see the irony in this conversation? I mean, all the disciples, when asked who people say that Jesus is, say he was someone coming back to life, John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet. But Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. This is the beautiful part. He says, "You can't be serious." And evidently, he didn't get James's memo about the tongues of fire. But he continues to rebuke Jesus. "You cannot die and come back to life. Not before you reestablish power in Israel." And you can just hear the other disciples cheering Peter and saying, "You tell him, Simon Peter, rock man. Tell Jesus what our Messiah will do." Jesus didn't get that memo from James either, because he turns to the disciples and rebukes Peter. "Get behind me, you stumbling block, you accuser." Satan can mean either one of those. "For you have set your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus is stretching the disciples' understanding and their spirituality. This is what it means to be the Messiah, the Anointing One, Jesus tells them. It's more than the demonstration of power. It is more than the current moment. It is more than justice for the house of Israel. It is about completing the work of God so that all creation can live in harmony and live to the full. So in Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus calls to the crowd with his disciples to say to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." This is the new spiritual journey Jesus is asking his disciples to take. Superman is not coming to give you what you wish. Rather, God is the creator of the universe, is giving you the opportunity to live into joyous, eternal life. Now, if you're anything like me, when you hear the words, "Deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me," what I hear is, "Don't have fun. Do more and work harder." Dr. David Loos puts it this way: we need to slow down a minute, because we all too often view Jesus' language of cross-bearing and denial through the lens of Weight Watchers. You know, have a little less of the things that you like. Don't overindulge in the things that make you happy. Cut enjoyment calories whenever possible because they're not, I don't know, Christian? Dr. Loos continues, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about at all. I think instead he's suggesting that the life that has been packaged and sold to us in our culture today isn't real life. And we need to die to those illusions to be born into the abundant life God wants for us. The disciples had to let their idea of the super Messiah die to see the promise God has for everyone, not only the children of Israel. Jesus calls to the crowd praying to the false gods and tells them, if you are praying to these gods to save your life for one more year, you've already lost it. You are hostages to them, and you are not living at all. But if you want to live, then lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, for there you will find it. For what will it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? Indeed, what can these false gods give you in return for your life? And we need to ask ourselves, what are the false gods of our present time and culture? Put yourself in the position of the disciples and ask, who do you say Jesus is? Even when the disciples answered that question correctly, they held a short-sighted definition of the Messiah and what Jesus was there to do. Jesus came to allow creation to live life to the full. You, me, animals, plants, rivers, trees, oceans, everything. Too often our idea of living life, rests on things we buy or achieve rather than the way we live. We make choices every day to live the American dream. What does that even mean? I'm wondering if it's not as short-sighted as the disciples' image of their Messiah. Are we setting our minds on divine things, or rather human things? We make sacrifices every day to live into this American dream. But I'm not sure that's why Jesus came back and died on the cross. But I guess that depends on how someone defines the American dream. And if that American dream is offered to everyone equally, regardless of skin color, race, gender expression, political party, or nationality, maybe. This weekend marks the 20th anniversary of the horrific loss of life on 9/11. And we should never forget those who lost their lives and the families they left behind. But in the same way, we should never forget about those around the globe who live in fear and threat of tyranny every day. For our faith tells us that everyone was created by God, regardless of their nationality, so therefore they are our brothers and sisters. What are we willing to sacrifice to show God's love and acceptance to all who wish to live life to the full? If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. The way I see it, Jesus is asking the crowd with his disciples, what is the top priority in living life to the full? What is truly important for everyone? Which leads me to the questions I asked you to think about at the beginning of this sermon. What gives you the greatest joy in life? What creates for you the deepest sense of purpose? When do you feel most alive, most true to the person you believe God created you to be? My guess is that it wasn't something you bought or even earned, but rather was rooted in relationship, in acts of service, and even acts of what the world calls sacrifice when you are caring for another. Self-denial and cross-bearing are not about being less happy, you see, but about discovering the real and abundant life, a kind of life the culture can hardly imagine, that comes in and through the sacrificial love and service to another. God has given us the opportunity to listen through God's word, to be changed from within through the gift of God's Son, so that we may be fed and nourished. God has washed us clean in the waters of baptism, then leads us to places we sometimes don't wish to go, and to speak the truth that is sometimes hard to say, which changes the way we set our minds to divine things. And this, my fellow beloved children of God, can change the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.